grace of God is greater than all our sin? You know what that tells me? That tells me that there is not anything that I could ever do. Nothing I could ever do that God would say, my grace can't cover that. There's nothing that you could ever do where God would say, my grace can't cover that. Amen? Whew, that just gets you going this morning. I haven't even got into the sermon. You are still wondering, is he going to be true to his word and not be 1230 or even 1229, Mr. Steve? There is a lot of scripture that I have this morning in support. And I really believe this morning that scripture will speak for itself. And quite honestly, my commentary will actually be small. It will be short on each verse. I will assure you that this morning. Because absolutely, when you look at the Word of God and you see what we're talking about this morning, it is evident in the Word of God, the truth, that Jesus is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise this morning. And I believe that what we just experienced this morning is just a taste of what we will experience the day that we are in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? This is what we do on Sunday mornings, is a preparation for what will happen in the hereafter. And let me tell you, this morning, it was sweet. I was up here singing, and I was seeing smiles on people's faces. And as we were singing about how we're going to rise and we're going to meet our Lord, and in that, because He's won the victory, and then singing about how great our God is because of all the wonders that He has done. Not just because He's created the universe and everything that's in it, but because He has redeemed mankind from their sin. Amen? And there were smiles on people's faces. And that is, I'm sitting here thinking, I'm enjoying myself up here, right? I'm enjoying myself when Miss Linda is singing about the marvelous grace of God. But I will tell you, it says that we're going to sing a new song. We're going to read that this morning. But I can't even imagine how much more wonderful the song will be than what was just sang. You hear me this morning? Whoo! I'm going to tone it down just a tad bit. Because I want you to hear this morning. Please don't hear me this morning, but hear the Word of God. And I just don't want to fall over from exhaustion, honestly. So if you'll turn in your Bibles. Oh, that's just the intro. I haven't even gotten to my sermon yet. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, and I'm just going to be transparent this morning. As I was preparing this week, I really didn't have a good sense of where God wanted to speak to you from until Wednesday morning. I was at the chapel at Valley Christian School, and they read Revelation chapter 5, and they sang this wonderful new song that that I know that Al Ray, he's working on, and even the master singers have sang this, Is He Worthy? It's a song by Andrew Peterson, and it actually comes from this passage of Scripture, a lot of what you see in that song, and they sang that. And I looked at Pastor Chris that morning, and I say, man, I told him, this is what I told him. I said, man, that makes me want to preach Revelation chapter 5. And so I'm preaching Revelation chapter 5 this morning, amen? What you have before you, what you hear this morning is an overflow that began Wednesday morning when I thought about that worship service that's going to happen. When we are together with all the saints and we sing that new song that speaks of how so worthy Jesus is. All right, if you'll stand as we read, if you're willing and you're able, as we read the Word of God, I'm reading from Christian Standard Bible this morning. The Scripture will be on the screen, but you can follow along in your copy of God's Word. So then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. Didn't we just sing about that? I'll rise. And I heard the voice of many angels sing. What were they singing? "Worthy is the Lamb." That's what it says. Around the throne and also the living creatures and the elders, their number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and they worshiped. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that your word gives us a glimpse of what it's going to be like on the day that we are in heaven with you, with all the saints. And we will be singing a new song, a song that declares how you are worthy of all blessing and honor and power and glory. And God, I just thank you for that moment. I thank you for moments like this morning that we have to come together and to corporately worship the God of you who created everything. I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture and we God, give us a greater understanding of just how worthy Jesus is. And I pray that as we do, that our hearts would just overflow with worship of you. Would you do that, Father? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. This morning, as we look at this, I'm going to, as I said, be very diligent. There is a lot of Scripture. All the Scripture will be on the screens. You can turn there if you choose. But you can look at the screen. I know it's maybe a different translation than what you might have. But the reason why I have so much Scripture, you can blame my father. He's sitting right there, and you can blame him this morning. I sat under his preaching, for all my life, just about. And he inundated his sermons with Scripture. And so I can't help but have a lot of Scripture most of the time in my sermons. And so this one actually may have a little bit more than what I normally have. But as I was preparing, my heart was overflowing, and I kept going to Scripture. And this is just, let me tell you, I could have had so many more passages of Scripture this morning supporting what we're talking about. That is the wonder of the Word of God. I hope you understand that this morning. There is a thread that runs through the Word of God. And we need to see that. We need to see the continuity of the Word of God so that we understand the reason why it will last forever and ever. Nothing can touch it. No matter how much scrutiny it comes under, nothing will ever destroy it. Amen? That was free. So this morning, the main idea is very simple. Jesus is worthy. He is worthy of all blessing. He is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. We're going to look at that a little bit further this morning. But the big question I have for you this morning, is Jesus worthy of your worship? We have to answer that question this morning. Absolutely, from the Word of God, the truth is there. Jesus is worthy, but it doesn't really matter unless we make it personal. And if we do make it personal, then we do see that He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of us being here every Sunday morning as much as possible, as long as we have breath in our lungs, right? He's worthy of our praise. For He has given us the breath itself. So why should not we return that with praise to Him? But unless we make it personal this morning, we are going to live our lives in such a way that we'll just have these little bitty moments, maybe just like only here on Sunday mornings. And it's wonderful. We should be having these moments day by day by day. I don't know about you, but there are moments in my daily life where God will just overwhelm me with His goodness, and I can't help but give Him praise. I want more of those moments, because quite honestly, when we're in heaven, that's going to be the whole time. You know what the wonderful thing is? We will never run out of breath to give Him praise in eternity. Is Jesus worthy of your worship this morning? So let's talk about why He is worthy. Why is He worthy? Well, He is worthy, and I think I have this blank already filled in for you, don't I, in your notes this morning? I was trying to be nice. You don't appreciate that? All right. He is worthy because He won the battle. Amen? He won the battle. Isaiah 53:12 says, "Therefore, I will give Him the many as a portion." You don't get a portion unless you win the battle, right? "I will give Him the many as a portion, and He will receive the mighty as a spoil." You don't receive a spoil if you don't win the battle, right? "Because He willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels, yet He bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels." This is the wonderful prophecy of the suffering servant we find in Isaiah chapter 53. Look at John 16:33. Jesus is telling His disciples before He was arrested, before He was falsely accused and tried, before He was crucified, and before He rose from the dead, He said, "I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. But here it is. Be courageous." Why? "Because I have conquered the world," or some translations say, "I have overcome the world." Jesus is saying this even before He went to the cross. "I have conquered the world." And if He said that before the cross, I think we can say that this morning, right? Jesus has won the battle. That's why Scripture tells us, this is not in your notes, that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Because He has won the battle. That's why He's worthy. Hebrews 2:14-15 says this, "Now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through His death He might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death." Jesus on the cross destroyed. He didn't just defeat it slightly, right? He destroyed the one holding the power of death, that is the devil. That is why we can be confident in saying He won the battle. That is why we can be confident to say that as we are in Christ Jesus and we are walking in newness of life, that we are more than conquerors and we can overcome whatever may befall us in this world. 1 John 3:8 says this, "The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose." This is His purpose, to destroy the devil's works. He destroyed, again, Scripture, I'm telling you, there are more Scriptures that you can go to, and you're probably thinking of them right now, where Christ won the battle when He went to the cross. So how did He win the battle? Well, I've already answered the first one for you. He willingly went to the cross. Look at verse 9 of Revelation chapter 5. It says, "And they sang a new song, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered. This word slaughtered, it gives that idea that he willingly went to the cross. Isaiah 53:7, go back to that wonderful suffering servant passage. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. Jesus willingly went to the cross for you and I. He was compelled by the love of God because he did not want mankind to remain in their sinful state any longer. We had a need, and he wanted to meet that need, and so he willingly went to the cross. John 10, verse 17 and 18 says this, "This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me." He was not forced to go to the cross, was he? You might say that. You might say that the Roman government forced him to go to the cross. But let me tell you that any moment on the road to the cross, Jesus could have turned around and he could have defeated every Roman soldier that was with him that day. Amen? But he didn't. When right before they nailed that first nail in his hand, right before that, he could have stopped them. He could have looked at them and he made them pause in the midst of their downswing. Can you imagine that? He could have done that. And people around would have went, "Oh my goodness." But he didn't. He allowed that to come down on that spike that went through not only his right hand, but his left hand, and also his feet. He could have stopped it all. But he willingly went to the cross. He says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." John 15:13, he went to say, "No one has greater love than this, than he laid down his life for his friends." Amen? Jesus willingly went to the cross. Galatians chapter 1, at the beginning, Paul, as he greets the Christians there, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." He gave himself. And then 1 John 3:16, "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us." We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. He willingly went to the cross. But not only did he willingly go to the cross, he wholly paid the price. He didn't pay the price in part. He paid the complete price. The sin of all mankind was on Jesus when he went to the cross. Look at this. He says, "And you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation," there in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. He purchased us. This idea of this pardon, this ransom, this redemption price, Jesus paid it all. Isn't that what we sing sometimes during, invitation? Jesus paid it all. Yeah, there it is. "All to him I own. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow." Isaiah 53:5 says this, "But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed." Actually, I'm reading the next one. I don't have to read that one now, right? I jumped forward, didn't I, Blake? He was really confused for a moment, weren't you, Blake? Yeah, he's shaking his head. Isaiah 53:6. I'm sorry, in verse 10. Here it is. "We all went astray like sheep. We have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering," there's that word offering, "he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished." It was an offering on the cross. "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And And I love that old cross for the dearest and best. For a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. He wholly paid the price. Mark 10:45 says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I hope you understand that this morning. He is worthy because he paid your price because of your sin, because of my sin, because of the sin of all of mankind, the price that was had to be paid. It was on him, and he paid it all. Romans 3:23-25 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as an atoning sacrifice in his blood, received through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed." That's such a wonderful picture. You see the exodus of the Israelites in that, and the Passover that happened where the angel of death passed over those houses that had the blood on the doorpost, right? He passed over. That's the same thing that happens to you and I who are under the blood of Jesus Christ. God passes over us because he paid the price. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this, "Everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us this ministry of reconciliation." He reconciled our account. No longer are we in the red, are we? It's balanced out. We're reconciled. Not only did he willingly go to the cross, not only did he wholly pay the price, but he also wonderfully remade us. He wonderfully remade us. You go to Psalms chapter 139, and this is an incredible psalm. If you want to understand your worth as a human being, read Psalm 139, where it talks about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, knitted in our mother's wombs. That means that God took time for each and every one of us when we were in our mother's wombs, and he put us together. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But not only are we fearfully and wonderfully made, we are wonderfully remade in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:5, I read it earlier. It says, "But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed." There it is. We are healed by his wounds. Because Jesus went to the cross, he heals us. We're remade in Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." I am so thankful that on January 3rd, 1982, at almost 8:30 in the evening, that when I knelt beside my mom and dad's bed, and I prayed and I asked God to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, that's exactly what he did. And when I stood up, I was changed. I was a new creation. Getting too excited. I'm blending words here. Slow down, Jonathan. Titus 3:4-7 says this, "But when the kindness," remember it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, isn't it? "When the kindness of our God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of," here's to these wonderful words, "regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly," not just sparingly, I love that, and not just a little bit of the Spirit, but abundantly he pours on us through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. I hope you understand that before you met Jesus Christ, you were a pauper. You were a poor person. You owed so much. But because when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, because you asked God to forgive you of your sins, and because you repented of those sins and you turned to God, you were no longer a pauper, but you're a child of the King. You were heirs. You were with the hope of eternal life. You went from being bankrupt to having all the resources of all the universe, because we are His now. We are children of the King, and the King we're talking about is God. Man, that's being wonderfully remade, isn't it? So absolutely, absolutely this morning, and unequivocally, He is worthy. All right, that's half the sermon. Right? You're looking at your notes, you're saying, okay, that's half the sermon. It's only 11:41, and you're like, how in the world has He done that? I don't know, thank God, right? Is that what you're saying? Can we have a little fun this morning? I'm excited. You know, I preached last Sunday morning over at Calvary. In Calvary, I served there as their pastor for 3.5 years, and it's always a joy to go over and see the people, but I was preaching, and let me tell you, they like to say amen, and I'm not comparing them to y'all or anything like that. I tell you, I got going. Woo! So if you want me to calm down a little bit, just don't say amen anymore. That's the trick, right? Isn't that right, Al Ray? All right. So why is He worthy? Well, He's worthy because He willingly went to the cross. He wholly paid the price, and He wonderfully remade us. But what is He worthy of? What is He worthy of? He is worthy of our worship. Verse 9 through 14, you have it on the screen. It says, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood, and every tribe, language, and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. I hope you understand that this is a worship service that is happening. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands upon thousands. They said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne of the Lamb forever and ever. The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and they worshiped. He is worthy of our worship, not just in the future, not just in the hereafter, not just when we are gathered with our brothers and sisters in Christ from around the world and from across the centuries, right? He's worthy of our worship now. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, because He's done what He has done, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Listen to this. This is your true worship. Everything we are is to be a worship to God. He is worthy of that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood. Now listen to this. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because God has chosen us through Jesus Christ. That's how we're elect, right? We're elect because we are a part of Jesus Christ, the elect. When we place our faith in Him and we are covered with His blood and our life is now hidden in Jesus Christ, we are part of the chosen ones. He remakes us and He says, now you are to offer spiritual sacrifices. So how do we do this? How do we worship? And you're probably saying this morning, well, it's pretty simple. We've already been doing that this morning. We do that through singing. We do that through praying. We do that through the giving of our tithes and our offerings. And that is true. However, we can do those things without worshiping. Are you with me this morning? Because our heart is not where it should be. So how do we worship? First of all, we weigh His glory. We weigh His glory. And when I thought about this, I thought about C.S. Lewis and that wonderful book, The Weight of Glory, when he talks about the magnitude of God and all His wonders and all His majesty. You look here in verses 12 and 13. Here's just a sampling of how we can weigh His glory. It says, then they said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive these things. He is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." These are all a part of what belongs to Him because that's who He is. He is the embodiment of perfection. And I don't know about you. Let me tell you about a time. I'm come down here for just a moment because I haven't been down here this morning at all. When I was in college over here at Arkansas Tech University, the Baptist Collegiate Ministry building, we called it the BSU at the time. It's now Baptist Collegiate Ministry. It was over there, and that's where we would meet on occasion. And sometimes I was on leadership there. And we would have an early morning prayer time. And so, you know, sometimes I question people's judgment. And this is one of those times. They gave me a key to the building. All right. So, as a college student, right, they gave me a key to the building. And I promise you, I didn't misuse that. But I would at times go over there sometimes in the evening, especially when I wasn't driving home to Hot Springs to be with Dad and Mom down there. I would go over there and I would play music and I would sing and my heart would be full. There was one evening I pulled into the parking lot there and I was praying, and I will tell you, I got this awesome sense of the presence of God in that building. All right? As if God was there. I mean, I'm going to tell you what I did in that moment because it scared me. Because when you think about the glory of God, you think about the holiness of God, it should make us tremble this morning. Because He is holy and we are not. We are sinful human beings and He calls, but he invites us to go into His presence through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Even though we are sinful and we don't deserve it, He calls us to go in. And that night, He was calling me to go into that building. And I believe that He was there. And I tell you that I turned my truck back on and I backed out of the parking lot and I drove away. But then, the sense of His presence caused me to circle back around and I went in. And I'm going to tell you, in that moment, the presence of God was so thick in that place, not because I asked Him to be there, but because He wanted to meet with me. I've been forever changed by that. That's what I'm talking about when we talk about weighing the glory of God. And maybe sometimes, and I'm just maybe stepping on toes a little bit this morning, but maybe sometimes we come into this building right here on Sunday mornings too flippantly. I mean, I want to meet with God, and I truly believe the Word of God is true, that He inhabits the praise of His people. But if we come in flippantly and our heart is not in it, we will never experience His presence. And we've got to get this, and we're going to talk about this in just a moment in the next point. But when we come together as the people of God, if we come together expecting God to move, and we have this awesome sense of His glory, and we are weighing it, can you imagine what's going to happen in our midst? A little passionate about it this morning. Sorry. Come back up here. I love Exodus chapter 33 and 34. I want to just briefly go through that this morning. Then Moses said, "Please let me see your glory." He said, "I will cause all my goodness," this is God, "I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But God added this, "You cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live." The Lord said, "Here is a place near me. You are to stand on the rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back. My face will not be seen." Down in chapter 34, verses 5 through 8, this is what happens. The Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed his name, just like he said he would, the Lord. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the father's iniquity on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Moses immediately knelt low on the ground and worshiped. He felt the weight of the glory of God in that moment. John 1, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Listen to this. "We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Andrew Murray says this about the glory of God. "What a lesson for the soul that longs to see the glory of God in His Word. Let your heart be as a photographic plate that waits for God's glory to be revealed. The plate must be prepared and clean. Let your heart be prepared and purified by God's Spirit. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. The plate must be immovable. Let your heart be still before God in prayer. The plate must be exposed for several hours to receive the full impression of the farthest stars. Let your heart take time in silent waiting upon God, and He will reveal His glory." We must weigh His glory, but we also welcome the gathering. Look at verse 11. It says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and also of the living creatures and the elders. Their number was countless, thousands plus thousands of thousands." And even earlier, it talks about how He's purchased people for God by your blood and from every tribe and language and people and nation. So we have this incredible gathering that's going to happen in the hereafter. So if that is the case, if there is a gathering there, then we should gather here on this earth as preparation for the hereafter. I want to read you something here, Psalm 122. But what I've done is many times when I'm reading Scripture, I like to make it personal. And we need to make something like this personal. Psalm 122 says, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet were standing within your doors, Second Baptist. Second Baptist, built as a church should be, solidly united, where the people, the Lord's people, go up to give thanks to the name of the Lord. This is an ordinance for Second Baptist. Pray for the well-being of Second Baptist. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls, security within your rooms. Because of my brothers and friends, I will say, may peace be in you. Because the house of the Lord our God, I will pursue your prosperity." Make it personal this morning. Insert Second Baptist in that. I was glad when they said, "Let me go to Second Baptist Church on Sunday morning." Amen? We should welcome the gathering. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says, "And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I want to tell you something. The day of the Lord is approaching, isn't it? I believe that with all my heart. He could be coming back fairly soon. And here it is in the Word of God, this encouragement to us, gather together, because we need this. We need the encouragement of one another. We need to push one another to do good in our community, not so people can pat ourselves on the back, but because the love of God needs to be shown to people, and people are dying and going to hell. So we weigh His glory, we welcome the gathering, and lastly this morning, we witness of His grace. We witness of His grace. Verses 9 and 10, this is what they witnessed when they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. What are they proclaiming there? They're proclaiming the gospel, aren't they? They're proclaiming that Jesus Christ gave His life, that He died on the cross, and that because He died and rose again, that people can be remade in the image of Jesus Christ. They're preaching, they're witnessing. That's what we do when we witness, right? We proclaim the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making His appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God has given us this ministry of reconciliation so that we can be witnesses of His grace to a lost and dying world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the praises of the One who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is what we witness of. The fact that God's mercy is upon our lives, and because of that, we are saved. And when we do that, we communicate to people, you can be saved too. So I come back to that question this morning here at the end. Is Jesus worthy of your worship? Let's make it personal this morning. Of your worship as an individual. Will you weigh His glory? Will you welcome the gathering of His people together? And will you witness of His grace? That is so marvelous. Linda, thank you so much for singing that. His marvelous, wonderful, infinite, matchless grace. Revelation 5:14 says this, the four living creatures said, amen. And look at that. The elders fell down. And what did they do? They worshiped. They worshiped. Is Jesus worthy of your worship this morning? Maybe you're here this morning, and you would say, Jonathan, I've heard you speak of Jesus and how He most definitely is worthy of worship. But I have never been changed by the grace of God. You know what your first act of worship would be? Give your heart to Him. Trust in what He has already done for you on the cross. He went willingly to the cross, and He wholly paid the price, and He wants to wonderfully remake you this morning. Won't you let Him? And it's very simple this morning. All you have to do is say, God, I'm a sinner. I can't do anything about it. I know You sent Your Son Jesus to do something about it. Will You forgive me of my sins? I repent and I turn to You. Save me. You know what He's going to do? If you pray something like that this morning, and again, words of prayer never save anybody, but if you're meaning that with all your heart, you know what He's going to do? He's going to save you. That's a promise in His Word. That's why He went to the cross. Won't you give your heart to Him this morning? I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. as we come to this time of response. This invitation is for you this morning. If you are that person this morning and you have never given your heart to Jesus Christ, won't you consider that this morning? Maybe you still have some questions this morning. Here in just a moment, when the music plays, I'm gonna ask you to just slip right out. I would love to talk to you further about how you can do that, how you can give your heart to Jesus. Won't you come this morning? Christian, this morning, I want to beg you, will you answer that question? Is Jesus worthy of your worship? And maybe God has revealed something to you this morning that's been a barrier. That maybe there's something in between you and God, and He's saying, we need to take care of this before you can truly worship me. Won't you just come to the altar? It's open. Lay it on the altar. You don't have to come maybe right where you're at. Won't you give that to God this morning so that your answer to that question as you leave this place is most definitely, He is worthy of my worship. And as I go out this morning, I'm going to be a witness of His grace. As the music begins to play, I want to say a quick prayer. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to open up the altar to you. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for what you accomplished through Jesus Christ. When He willingly went to the cross and He wholly paid the price of our sin. For those of us who have trusted in you, you have wonderfully remade us. Thank you. Thank you. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. God, if there's anyone here that there's something there, that if there's some sin there, God, would you give them the courage? Would you give them the ability to hand it over to you? So that they can live a life of worship to you. I pray for that individual this morning that does not know you, that has not given their heart to you. God, would you compel them by your Holy Spirit?